I'd like to begin this occasion by reading in the book of Nahum. Nahum chapter 1, and beginning at verse 6. Who shall stand for his indignation? That's God's. And who shall abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken asunder by him. Jehovah is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make a full end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against Jehovah? And then, if we turn to the second chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 5, For let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, subsisting in the form of God, did not esteem it an object of rapine to be on an equality with God, but emptied himself, taking a bondman's form, taking his place in the likeness of men, and having been found in figure as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and granted him a name that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of heavenly and earthly and infernal beings, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father's glory. The day this preaching is due to go out, if you look in your calendars, is Good Friday. This is the time of year when people are thinking about Easter. And aside from the chocolate eggs and the painted decorations, Easter has a very special meaning in the Christian calendar. It is a remembrance of the fact that one who is greater than all came into this world to lay down his life in love for you and for me. I want you to imagine what it must have been like 2,000 years ago. If you'd been on a hill outside the city of Jerusalem, roughly round about 29 to 33 AD, you'd have seen on that particular day three crosses of wood standing on a hill. Nailed to those crosses of wood were three figures. Two of them were convicted criminals. The middle one, to all intents and purposes, to any passerby, would have been just the same. And yet I want to speak to you about the fact that that one was different. Outwardly, he was numbered with the transgressors. He looked like a criminal, a fulfillment of prophecy that had been written hundreds of years before. And yet, the one in the middle was different. Jesus Christ was on a cross. And although there looked like there was no significant thing happening apart from a man dying on a cross, perhaps the greatest victory the world has ever seen, in fact, the greatest victory, was being carried out on that cross. There was no clashing of swords. There was no great shouts. There was no clashing of armies. But a victory was being won that would have a resonating impact upon every single man, woman and child that ever lived and ever walked upon this earth. Here was a man who was different. A man who himself was God on a cross. You need to look at the life that Jesus led to see the uniqueness of that life. There was a life that was perfect. A life in which there was no sin. A life that was utterly pleasurable to God. It was a life that began with a miracle. A virgin was with child, as had been prophesied hundreds of years before. And she gave birth to a child who had been testified to before he was even born. An angel appeared to Mary and said that the child that was born would be a boy and his name was to be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This man was unique. The child that was to be born was not a son of Adam's race, marked by sin, but the holy thing that should be born shall be called the Son of God. He was a man who was untainted by sin, that as he walked in this earth was allowed by God to be tested by the devil himself, Scripture tells us he was tempted in all things in like manner, sin apart. There was nothing about Jesus that was sinful, nothing that was displeasurable to his God and Father. And yet Jesus was allowed to be tested by the devil. And for 40 days, Jesus was faced with temptation after temptation, and we are only told the final three. And in the end, the devil had to leave him. He could not make this man succumb, as he has made all of us succumb to his temptations. Ponder that for a moment, that here was a man who was completely perfect. We don't hear an awful lot about the first 30 years of Jesus' life, apart from one small episode when he was about 12 years old and he was in the temple and clearly demonstrated then that he had a knowledge of the scriptures and understanding of divine things that was beyond even the elders that sat around him. But at the end of those 30 years, as he went to be baptized, a voice spoke from the heavens. As Jesus went into the waters of the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, any others looking would have assumed that this was another man simply going to repent of his sins. And when Jesus went into that water, heaven could not remain silent. To remain silent would have been to allow people to assume that this man was as sinful as all the rest. But no, as he came out of the waters, down came that voice. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have my delight." Here was a man that God had his absolute delight in. Here was a man of whom the scripture says that he went about doing good and bearing witness to all. And yet the one who spoke those words could say that ye, by the hands of lawless men, have crucified and slain him. This is a man who touched those who needed healing, and they were healed. This is a man who spoke words of life to those that needed it. This is a man that people flocked to because he was unique, because he gave them exactly what satisfied their hearts and their souls, because he had the answer to every circumstance and every situation that men faced. Here was the man who was the answer to all of mankind's problems. Here was the man who filled people's hearts. There was a man who could satisfy the heart of one like Zacchaeus, a rich and wealthy man who, when coming into the presence of Jesus, was happy to give away the majority of his goods because he'd found the one that filled his heart. This sounds like a wonderful person, doesn't it? And yet we remember on Good Friday how that man ended up on a cross. And what a remarkable set of circumstances as he went that way to the cross. Think about the fact that when people came to seize him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "We seek Jesus." And he says, "I am he." And immediately they fell backwards. There was a power there that would not allow them to touch him. And yet he went with them. He allowed them to beat them. He allowed them to scourge him. He allowed them to mock him, to nail a crown of thorns to his head, to nail his hands and his feet to a cross. This was a man who allowed mankind to do his worst. Do you know, on that night, mankind was given Jesus. He was placed into their hands, so to speak. They could do what they liked with him. Here was a chance that they could have to exalt him, to glorify him, to crown him as their king and say, "This is a man that we will have to reign over us." But alas, it was not to be. Those in power, oh yes, they didn't like Jesus. He exposed them for what they really were. They wanted a Messiah who would come in and uproot the Roman occupation, establish Israel above all the other nations of the earth. They wanted a king who was going to make them important in his kingdom. They wanted to be told how good they were, how great they were. And yet here, Jesus instead exposed them for the hypocrites that they really were. And they conspired with the Gentile nations, the Roman occupiers, brought him to a court, declared that he was worthy of death. And the judge sat on that court and reviewed the evidence and the testimonies, and he'd made a startling proclamation. I find no fault in this man. In fact, he goes further. He says that this man has done nothing. I doubt a judge has ever been able to say that about a criminal in their presence. I find no fault in this man. And yet, he condemned him to death. Now you stop and consider that for a moment. Imagine that happened in today's society, that a judge proclaimed by trial that a man was innocent, but that he was to go to prison anyway. There'd be an outcry. It'd be on all the newspapers and in all the news outlets. There'd be questions asked in Parliament, considerations and appeals in the court. But none of those things were offered to Jesus. Now a man who was declared to be innocent was condemned to death and placed on a cross of wood and left to die. Why? Scripture tells us they hated me without a cause. Every one of us can find our place in that crowd that stood before that cross that day. I wonder how many of us think of ourselves as being there. Perhaps we think of it as an event that happened hundreds of years ago. But in actual fact, the same event is happening in the hearts of men every single day this world exists. Every single day there are people that turn their backs on Jesus, who reject him, who in effect along with those crowds, crucify him. Do you know, you could say that we were all there. We are all there. We're all standing there. And there is Pilate. And he's making that question. You hear him. What shall I do with the man called Jesus? Crucify, crucify him, came the reply. How many of us in our own lives have effectively said the same thing? We will not have this man to reign over us. I do not want Jesus to control my life. I do not want to give him the place that he deserves. And so we turn our back on him and we do our own thing and we go our own way. Are the ways of which the scripture says that the end, there's a way that seems good to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But I want us to stop and think for a moment about what happened on that cross. Because where I read in the book of Nahum, there are some startling words. Who shall stand before God's indignation, and who shall abide in the fierceness of his anger? Let us consider for a moment what it meant for God to see a world filled with sin. Scripture tells us that by one man sin came into the world, that was Adam. He disobeyed God, and as a result, every single member of his race that has followed after him has committed sins. We've been marked by a condition called sin that causes us to sin. If you think of it like this, that sin is a disease. When we look at a disease, we see symptoms. Maybe you get a temperature. Maybe you get spots or something like that. When we look at people around us, we see selfishness. We see anger. We see tempers. We see lust. These are all the symptoms of the disease that we all suffer from, a disease of sin. It's passed down from parent to child. And all of us commit the same things. We all enter into the same things willingly because we all suffer from that disease. There is no cure. Many people have tried cures. They've tried good works. They've tried going to church. They've tried various types of philosophies to see if they can make themselves a better person. None of them work. God gave us his law and said if you fulfill the law, you'll be able to live for eternity. You'll have eternal life. But none of us could fulfill it. So perfect is God's standard that a sinful person could never begin to fulfill that law. The first commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength and all thy soul and all thine understanding. And not one of us has kept that one. God evaluated mankind and every one of us, and he says, there's not one righteous, not so much as one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the scripture says. And is that the way it's to stay? No, God doesn't leave us like that. God had a plan. The simple answer to Nahum's question is that no one can stand before his indignation. No one can abide in the fierceness of God's anger. There's not a single one of us. If you or I were to attempt to stand before God and bear the weight of our own sins, we're destroyed. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Absolutely nothing. Death is the punishment of sin, and after death the scripture tells us there's a judgment. God is pure, God is holy, he cannot have a sinner in his presence. The only way that man was going to be blessed was if someone perfect could take his place. And so that's where Jesus came in. This perfect man came into the world, not just as a man, but the Son of God, one who himself was God. The Apostle tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. That was Jesus, the one who was in the beginning with God and was God. We read about that in Philippians. He had equality with God. And there we find him on the cross where men put him. And Jesus is about to suffer for our sins. You say, well, hasn't he suffered enough already? Yes, but that wasn't for our sins. That was the hatred that mankind meted out to Jesus. But when Jesus was on the cross, he says some remarkable things. And given that it's Good Friday, let's consider what Jesus said on the cross. Firstly, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You might say, well, they knew very well what they were doing. They were putting a righteous and innocent man on the cross. But they had no idea who they were crucifying. They had no idea the place they were playing in eternal and divine councils that was preparing mankind for blessing. There, as he was on the cross, there was no word of condemnation. There was no 12 legions of angels. There was no word that destroyed all of mankind. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know every single person who's ever been saved by Jesus comes under that prayer? If the Lord had not made that prayer, I am convinced no one would have been saved. But that was the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. That was the Spirit of God. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know, beside that cross, there were two men, both of them criminals, both of them had deserved what they got. One of them even said that. He said that, you know, you and I, he says to his companion, that we deserved what we got. We're given the just recompense of what we did. Crucifixion for a life of crime. But as he hung on that cross, as he cursed Jesus in the midst of them, even though he was on a cross and facing death, yes, he cursed the one who was in the midst on the middle cross. Suddenly something shone into his soul. And he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. You know, I always think it's remarkable the reply the Lord gave him. The Lord answered his request in the fullest way possible. Lord, the criminal cried, verily, verily, or truly, truly, the Lord replied. Remember me, he requested. What did the Lord answer? Thou shalt be with me. When thou comest, he asked. Today was the Lord's reply. In thy kingdom, in paradise, Jesus said. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here was a man on a cross who could speak of things to come beyond death. Here was a man who was different. Let me go on. Shortly later you find that there, as he beholds his mother standing before the cross, he has the capacity to carry out his final responsibilities and to commend her into the hands of one of his most trusted disciples, who then took her to his own home and took care of her as requested. Then there were 3 hours of darkness that came upon the whole earth. And as Jesus bore the weight of our sins, God's wrath fell upon Jesus. Who shall stand? His fury is poured out like a fire. There was only one man who could stand. Jesus was on that cross. If you or I had been that cross, we'd have been consumed in a moment. We'd have been dead within the first few seconds of those hours of darkness. But there he was on that cross, bearing the weight and the judgment for our sins. And in the midst of the darkness came that anguished cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." Scripture tells us it means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This was the one who'd never been forsaken before. This is the one who always knew the joy of the presence of his God and Father. And yet here he was on a cross in the midst of darkness with all those sins upon him, my sins and yours. And he's hanging there on that cross in physical agony and spiritual anguish. And he's forsaken and alone. Think of all those scriptures where those who've trusted in God have been able to say that I am not alone, I am never alone. That God is always with me, walks beside me, but here was one who was completely and utterly alone. In those 3 hours of darkness, we get the cry. Why? So that we might have a small taste, a small understanding of what he was passing through. He who knew no sin was being made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Reaches the end of the 3 hours of darkness. And there comes a cry from that man, "I thirst." Do you know, if you go back to Psalm 22, I think it is, you'll find that that's prophesied. I think it's remarkable that here was a man who'd not only been nailed to a cross for 3 hours of darkness, but actually had the mental capacity and faculties still about him that he could review the whole wealth of prophecy on that had been given, and to be able to say these words to ensure that that last one might be fulfilled. "My tongue cleaves to the roof of the palate of my mouth," said the prophet in the Psalms. "The Lord said, I thirst." Most of the gospel tells us the next words were a loud cry. We're told in John that the final words were, "It is finished." And Luke adds to it, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Remarkable that here was a man who'd borne the weight of our sins, who'd gone through physical agony, and yet still had the strength and capacity to raise that triumphant cry. This was not the last gasp of a dying man, but this was a cry of strength and triumph. "It is finished." Cry that rang through the halls of heaven. God could now come out to men. The debt had been paid. The price for our sins. Sins had been cleared. And then finally, as one last act of authority, the one who'd been given authority by his Father to lay down his life and to take it again, says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and he expires. It tells us in the scriptures that he bowed his head. A reverential bow, not a flop of a neck flocking down in weakness. He bowed his head and delivered up his spirit. Here was a man who willingly entered into death. It's remarkable because the centurion that stood at the base of the cross, having seen all these things that took place, said, "Truly this man was a son of God." What a witness. He'd never seen a man die like that before. He'd never seen a man go out in absolute power and authority. And yet there he was. Jesus passed into death. None could take his life from him. He went into death. You or I, we can't surrender our lives. We have to maim our bodies in such a way that they no longer function. Or finally, we get to a point where disease or old age or some such thing finally claims us. We have no power over when to take and to throw down our lives. Jesus could surrender his spirit. Think of that here was a man who was utterly unique. One who was the light of heaven. And yet he went into death for you and for me. Here was the only one who had the strength to be able to stand in the face of God's anger. The only one who had the ability to abide in the fierceness of his anger. and Jehovah is good. Day is coming when those that belong to him and have laid claim of Jesus as their Saviour, it says in Nahum, he knows them that trust him. But those who reject Jesus, he will make a full end. I read in Philippians chapter 2 of Jesus coming down out of heaven, the one who was equal with God, but he emptied himself in taking a bondman's form. You know, we think of God and the fierceness of his anger against sin. We fear standing before God and knowing that all our secret sins are in the light of his countenance. We fear the fact that he sees every single thing that we have done when we haven't had our sins forgiven. But God drew near to us. He drew near to us as a man. That's what I've been trying to say when we think of the fact that this man was unique, that Jesus came into the world and he was God. God drew near to men. We often speak of that illustration, don't we, where a man was in the park one day and he saw a group of birds and he tried to get near to them, but every time he drew near, they flew off and moved further down the path. And then he realized that the only way he could get in and amongst those birds was if he was a bird himself. Jesus came into the world, God came in as a man. Amazing when you think about it. God came into this world as a man and walked amongst men. Here was a man of whom the scriptures said, you know, created the world. It says Jehovah has power to calm the seas in Amos. And yet it tells us that Jesus was on a boat and he spoke, and his disciples wondered, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? This was the Creator God in the form of a man. And I just commend that to you, because if we think about it, how have we found God? We found him as a man, having been found in figure as a man. Who found him? We did. We found him as a man, not as an angel, not as a terrifying light from heaven. We found him as a man. And he's being offered to us as a man. He's approached us as a man. He's come just like we are ourselves, except without sin. And he's delivered himself up as a man. Tells us he came as a man a little lower than the angels on account of death. Yes, he went into death. He came in as a man because he wished to draw near to you and to me. I've often wondered, why did he go to a cross? Why could he not have died some other way? Because if he hadn't died on a cross, he couldn't have drawn alongside the thief on the cross. Oh yes, he came in a way that allowed him to draw near to even the very worst. He's experienced everything just like you or I have. And he came as a man so that we might find him as a man. You know, it tells us in the scriptures that he's still a man. There's a man in heaven. Always will be. It tells us we'll have bodies like unto his glorious body, those who put their trust in him. Just ponder that for a moment. He became obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. But it doesn't finish there. God has highly exalted him and granted him a name above every name. And just as if the scriptures couldn't confirm to us the glory of the person that was there, it tells us in two different ways how Jesus was raised. It tells us that he was raised by the glory of the Father. Isn't that amazing? Raised by the glory of the Father. Then he says in John, doesn't he, break down this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And it tells us, and he was speaking of his body. Yes, Jesus was God. Raised from amongst the dead, he now sits at the right hand of the Father. There he is in eternal glory, and he's seated there as a man, and scripture tells us he's our blessed forerunner. A forerunner, if you think of ancient history, was somebody who went before a king. If the forerunner got to a city, and the people who lived in the city killed him, the king wouldn't go there. He'd go somewhere else. Jesus has gone into heaven. He's been exalted and glorified so that we know that we will find our place with him in glory. Wherefore, he's been highly exalted, that every knee should bow to God the Father's glory? I would just ask you tonight, as you consider the work that Jesus has done on your behalf, to consider bowing your knee to him this evening and put your trust in him. There he is, available in glory. He's looking at you this evening. He knows everything about you. All your secret sins are all laid bare before him. God is a consuming fire. If you reject Jesus, there's only the judgment to come. But Jesus went through the suffering for you and for me. Here was one who himself was God, who's come into this world, who was strong enough as a man who was God to be able to face the judgment and the fury of God against sin, and to bear it on your behalf and mine. And yet here is the man who is now seated at the right hand of glory, honoured and glorified by heaven. And he said in his prayer, which he allowed his disciples to hear, he prayed that we might be with him, that we might behold his glory. Dear friend, tonight, if you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus, do it before it's too late. Do it now where you are. He's ready, he's waiting, he's listening, he's appealing to you. You're not going to find him as the Almighty God, though that's what he is. You're not going to find him as an unapproachable God. You're going to find him as a man. The man upon a cross. Jesus, who's been placed on the cross, who's been into death, who's come out of death. He could stand before the disciples, he could show them the holes in his hands and his feet. Those will always be there as a memorial to what he's been through on your behalf and mine. And just ponder that for a minute and think of the love that was behind it. The love that drove him to that cross. The love for you that took him there. The love that bore your sins, if only you'll confess him as your Saviour. And the love that now in glory says to you, I want you to be with me in paradise. That thief on the cross is there. He's there already. But what about you? Millions have gone before. This world will mock those who belong to Jesus. They'll laugh. They'll do the things that they think will be right. But one day God will make a full end. The question is where will you be when that day comes? Will you be with Jesus in glory, in a body like his, glorified, but sit with him for eternity? Or will you be facing a judgment as you bear the punishment for your sins upon yourself? God tonight is giving you these options. There's no middle ground. You can't ignore it. Ignore it and you say, yes, I want Jesus to be crucified. I don't want him in my life. I will not have this man to reign over me. But accept God's message of love. Beg the Lord Jesus to be your Saviour. And all those sins will be washed away. And you'll stand before God as though you'd never sinned in your life. Jesus bore the sins of us all. Faithful is the word and worthy of acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May you put your trust in him. Ask him to save you tonight. Don't make it a lengthy prayer. Don't try and make it sound good. Just go to him in all your sins. Just say, Lord, save me. And you know, he's ready and he's waiting. It says those who confess him, their sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive them their sins. Do it tonight in his name.